You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Morning, Parkside. Can you hear me? Am I on? All right. So, as Glenn said, we're starting a new series today. It's called The Story of God. And so if you are interested in joining a small group to learn more about what we're doing, get deeper into that study, because we can only cover so much in this time that we have on Sunday mornings, the groups go a lot deeper, and you have a lot more great discussion. So you can see me, you can go on the website, and click on the events page. There's a registration there, and I'll contact you and let you know what groups are available. So as Glenn said, my name is Randy Adams, for those who may not know me, and that I serve here at Parkside. So welcome to those who are watching online as well. And before we go any further, let's just ask God to quiet our hearts, invite him into this place, invite him into our hearts and our minds as we transition from a time of singing songs of worship and praise into a time of listening to what he has to say to us. So will you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this day which you have created. We thank you that you are the one true God. You are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are the great I Am. We thank you for your presence today, and we invite you into this time of worship. We invite you into our hearts and our minds, and we ask, Lord God, that you would open our ears to hear you speaking to us, that you'd open our eyes to see you, you'd open our hearts to respond to you. May we respond out of love and obedience because you are God and you died for us. May we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. May we pray to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of salvation. Amen. All right, so let me start off with asking some questions, okay? Have you ever binge-watched a TV show? It used to be soap operas were a big thing. Back when I was in college, Guiding Light was huge. I won't say I was one of those people who watched that, but I did have opportunity to see it on occasion. There's still a few out there. But it could be some other show, right? Or maybe a movie series. Or maybe a series of books that you really, really enjoy. And you just can't put them down. There's a whole series that maybe your favorite author has put out. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been pulled into those stories? Why? Why do you get captivated? Why do those things become so interesting to you? Could it be that you become connected to the storyline? You become connected to the characters. Maybe you even see yourself in those stories. Maybe they represent or express something that you feel. We get caught up in stories, don't we? We like to tell stories. We educate one another with our stories. We learn about each other with our stories. Let me ask this as well. Do you see the Bible that way? I mean, I'm a big movie buff. I love movies. I love the creativity, whether it be cartoons or just epic pictures. I love the storylines. I'll even watch movies from different countries where I have to put on the words because I can't understand what they're saying. I just get drawn into the story and into those characters. Do you see the Bible that way? Do you see the Bible as a story with characters that you are connecting with? You know, the Bible, God's story, was written by real people, God being the source of that, for real people about real situations. Do you view the Bible that way, or do we just see it as a book of facts or a book of do's and don'ts or something that I'm supposed to know, I'm kind of supposed to read, but you know what? It's not as interesting as Harry Potter or Tolkien, or pick your favorite author. What we want to try to do with this series is to begin to change some of that thinking. We're going to kick off an 8-week series titled The Story of God. Over these next few weeks, we're going to explore the overarching narrative of God's redemptive plan for us, the narrative of the Bible. We'll seek to discover that the story of God is present on every page. Jesus Christ is present on every page of Scripture, and how we are to live as part of that story. It'll be a chronological journey from Genesis to Revelation. And obviously we cannot cover all of that in 8 weeks, not in depth, but we can cover through the timeline. You'll see that we'll cover in those 8 weeks, we will cover the major portions of Scripture. We're going to try to remove the intimidation factor that some people feel in reading God's Word. We want to replace that intimidation factor with a passionate understanding of day-to-day life as followers of Jesus. This 8-week series, we're going to cover these major sections, as you see behind me. Today, we're going to start with the creation and the fall. The story of the Bible, God's story, spans an eternity, and humanity's part in that story spans thousands of years. So we won't cover all of that, but what we will cover is the part of the story that the Bible tells. This is a book that was written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years, 66 separate books, separated into two major sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And yet, one story unified from beginning to end. The Bible is God's story. The story of God's plan. The story of the greatest rescue mission in history. A rescue mission which took thousands of years to complete. A story of the greatest hero that has ever lived or ever will live. The story of God is the greatest story ever told. And we're going to start to scratch that surface. The small groups, they're going to dig deeper. You're going to have more opportunity to learn more. But this series that we're going to be doing on Sunday mornings will go along with what the small groups will be doing. So let's get started. Let's get started with the creation and the fall. Genesis chapters 1 through 3. In order to understand a story, you got to start at the beginning, don't you? There's no way you can come in the middle of a story and really understand the characters or what the story's all about, right? You've got to start at the beginning. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 covers 6 days of creation. During that time, God created everything that is. Think about how vast this universe is, that galaxies are billions of light years away. God made that. God made the atom and the thing that makes up the atom and the thing that makes up the thing that makes up the atom all the way back. God created that. God created all the animals. He created the stars. He created the sun, the moon, all in these 6 days. God created life and breathed life into his creation. God created everything that is seen and unseen. All that is good comes from God. That's what chapters 1 and 2 in Genesis cover. From Genesis chapters 1 and 2, from the creation account, we learn 5 things. We're introduced actually to 3 main characters in our story, okay, during the creation and the fall, and we are introduced to a vital promise that God gives us at the end of chapter 3. The first thing that we're introduced to is God. We learn 5 things about God. The first thing is found in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Is that God is. The first thing we learn is that God is. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Since this is God's story, since he doesn't take time to prove his existence, it is assumed because he is God, the eternal one. He has always existed and will always exist. He is the uncreated creator. He is the uncaused cause of all things. and he always will be. Everything has a beginning. Everything has a starting point. You and I, everything that we see, everything has a starting point except God. God has no beginning because he is God. This is his story. He wrote it. He's telling it. So it's assumed that you believe that he exists, or you don't. The Bible, the universe, objective research, and science, they all point towards the existence of God. But it's up to you to choose whether you believe it or not, whether you will take time to actually do the study, to dig deeper, to see the truth that's there, not only expressed in the Bible, but expressed in creation itself. But there'll always be room for doubt. There'll always be a measure of faith which will be needed. God gave us brains and logic and reason and free will to make a choice to believe or not to believe. Try to remember this, okay? If anything from today, try to remember that the Bible's primary source is not to prove that God exists or to prove that he's real, but to help us understand and know him, to give us enough information that teaches us and leads us to faith and relationship with God. God didn't give us the Bible to answer all of our questions or satisfy our curiosity. So again, in the beginning, God. It's your choice. Do you believe that or not? But I believe, from my own personal experience, that once you know the story of God, I do believe you'll believe in his existence. So let's get started with the creation. The second thing that we learn about God, not only that he exists, but that he is creator. The first thing we see is God, in the beginning, God created. He creates this world and the universe and all that is in it, as I said. God is a creative being. It's part of who he is. It's his nature. He cannot not create. He creates simple things. He creates incredibly complex things. He created trigonometry, calculus, biology. He created things that we're not even aware of yet that are so complex. And yet he created very simple things. Me. He created wonderfully beautiful things. Think of the most beautiful art, music, literature. And he created really bland things, green beans. You know, God is that creative. That's who he is. That's the second thing we learn about God, right there in the very beginning. He's self-existent, and he is a creator. He creates wonderful, tasteful things. Raspberry brownies. Grater's raspberry chocolate chip ice cream. Can you imagine? We think that we make those things, but it's God who actually creates the things that we use to make those things. He gives us the creativity to be able to do wonderful, beautiful things. It's all traced back to God. God is unlimited. He's unlimited in his imagination. He's unlimited in his power to create. Just look around you. Look at the person next to you. That's a miracle sitting right next to you. God made that person just as he made you. Look at the universe around us. Go outside. Think how complex our creation, the very things we take for granted, how beautiful those things are. That's from God. We live in a very vast and beautiful creation. It's complex and it's varied because we live with a God who is even greater than that. The third thing we learn is that he is self-sufficient. Genesis 2:4 tells us, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. And this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord, and in some translations, Lord is capitalized. Every letter of the word Lord is capitalized. Some Bible translations capitalize these letters to describe another word. Hebrew word for God is Yahweh. a Latinized word is Jehovah. These words describe something else. If you go to Exodus chapter 3, verses 14, we read that God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." That's what God told Moses. When Moses said, "Who did I say sending me to you?" Because they're going to ask, "Who's this God?" And God said, "I am has sent you." The words Yahweh and Jehovah are words that express that statement. And in our modern English translations, we capitalize every letter of the word Lord as a way of saying Yahweh, the name for God. The website got questions to find Yahweh this way. It could be translated, "I am who I am," or "I will be what I will be." Or perhaps even, "I am the one who is." Regardless of the specific translation, the name speaks of the self-existence and self-sufficiency of God. All others are dependent upon him for life and breath and existence. He is dependent upon no one. He is self-sufficient. As I said, he is the uncreated creator, the first cause of all causes, the only first cause of all causes. And from him, all things come into being. So logically, such a being would have to be self-sufficient. God created everything out of nothing. He brought all that is into existence by himself through himself. This is why God gets that job title. That's why he's called God. If I could understand God, if I could explain God, then he wouldn't be much of a God. There are parts of God that we will never fully understand. He is that big. He is that awesome. He is that self-sufficient, which means he lacks nothing. If he lacked anything, he would provide for it within himself. He doesn't need to look outside of his own being in order to provide anything. He is God. Pay close attention to this fourth thing that we learn about God. He is gracious and loving. God made you, and not because he needs something from you. He made you because he wants to know you. Remember, he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from us, but he wants us. He wants a relationship with us. God is love. He is the source of love. That is who he is. And he wants you to experience his love. And he wants you to give his love to other people. That's why 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 says this: "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. You could spend days just meditating on that passage. God is love and he loves you and he wants you to love others as an expression of his love for you and as an expression of your love for him. The fifth thing that we learn about God from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is this: he is powerful and wise. Look at how he created the universe and how he created humanity. God is wise and orderly. There is no chaos. There is no confusion. There is no if, ands, or buts. There is no, well, maybe. He's God. He created everything according to his plan. And he is perfect. Perfect in wisdom. Perfect in power. Perfect in what he does and how he does it. He is indeed all-powerful. Just think about it. Think about yourself. Think about what a marvelous creation you yourself are. Think about the power and the wisdom that is required to create such a wonderfully beautiful and complex universe. The knowledge and skill that this would require is beyond our understanding. And yet, God brought it into existence with the very thought, a very word. So, in the beginning, He is self-existent. He is the marvelous creator of all things. He is self-sufficient, not lacking anything. He is gracious and loving. It is who He is, and it is His creation, including you, that are physical expressions of His love. He is all-powerful and perfectly wise. How else could He create everything from nothing? So we're introduced in these first two chapters in the very first book of Genesis to the very first character in our story, God. And He is so much more than just what I just covered here. He is worth knowing and worth studying and worth getting to have a real relationship with. The second character, the second person in our story that we're introduced to is us. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." In the beginning, humanity was created to reflect God's image. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal." Think about that. Think about the person sitting next to you. Think about the person you're married to, or the child that's in your home, or your coworker, or your neighbor, or maybe that person's not so friendly to you. They were created in the image of God. They're not like the rest of creation. You're not like the rest of creation. You're so much bigger than that. This is not something we take undue pride in, but it's a reality of who we are. It's something that we should consider when we're treating other people. When we think about maybe someone who's offended us and we want to lash out in anger, you got to remember those people were created by God and He died for them just like He died for you. How does this affect your view of other people? That they're created, that you're created in the image of God? It should. It's also because we're created in the image of God and because God is a creator, we too can create, just as I said earlier, think about all the beautiful things in our world today, art, music, poetry, all these things. Well, maybe not poetry, but good stories, right? God is loving, so we can love others. Even those who are our enemies, we can love them because God's love indwells us and we can give that to other people. God is kind and gracious, so we can be kind and gracious to other people, no matter who they are, where they come from, what language they speak, what they look like. We can show them the love of God. We can be gracious towards them. God is holy and pure, and so because of Him, because of Jesus Christ, we too can begin living holy and pure lives. We also see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that humanity, us, we were created with a job to do. We were created with a purpose. In the beginning, humanity was to rule over God's creation on His behalf, to care for it and to manage it as God intended. God didn't need us to do this. He's self-sufficient. But He made us for a purpose. He placed in our hearts His purposes, His desires. And He put within us, if we're willing to accept that, He put within us a desire to fulfill His purposes and to want what He wants. We were created to be doers and not just observers, to be workers using all the skills and the abilities that God gave us to reflect His nature to the rest of creation, to one another. And in the beginning, we were created to relate not only to God, but also to each other. We see that intention when we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who was just right for him. And then when all of this was said and done, at the end of chapter 1, verse 31, when God looked out at all his creation, including humanity, he says in 131, then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Exclamation point, very good. End of the story, right? Wouldn't that be great? Everything's perfect, right? The story of creation and perfection is only two chapters in Genesis. But the story doesn't end there. We're introduced to the third character in this story of the creation and the fall. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say to you, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing good, both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. What a total disaster. We just went from perfection to sin and imperfection, the fall. Satan's strategy, then as is now, is that he uses our free will against us. God gave Adam and Eve a choice. They had the ability to make a choice. They failed. Satan uses and appeals to our senses. The woman saw that it was good. She wanted it. He gets us to question God's plan. He gets us to question God's love, God's goodness, and God's wisdom. Satan tempts us to see ourselves as the ones who should be in control instead of God. In fact, God is a lot wiser than we are, isn't he? Satan tempts us to think that we can satisfy our own desires and needs ourselves instead of him. Instead of using and letting God satisfy those needs and desires. Satan tempts us to think that we can violate God's plan without any repercussions, without any real consequences. Satan tempts us to think that we can do all these things. We don't need God. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are God-centered. But in chapter 3, it becomes us-centered. Instead of we in creation focusing on God, accepting God, allowing him to give us the best, we chose to rebel against him, to think that we knew better, that we could do it on our own. Satan and the world and our own sinful fleshly desires tempt us to believe that God isn't sufficient and that we need something or someone else, that God can't be trusted. Did God really say that? God doesn't want you to be like him. This is what Satan did in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, and this is what he still does to us. But he's not the only one to blame. We have free will. We can make a choice. Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. They paid for it. We're paying for it today. Like our ancestors, like Adam and Eve, we too fall. We fall right into the trap. The trap of sin that leaves nothing but pain and regret, shame and guilt. suffering, and death. Instead of reflecting his image, we rebel against God. We did then, and we still do now. Instead of ruling over creation, our sinful desires now rule over us. Sit with me sometime, and I'll tell you all the times, all the things that I struggle with, all the sin that's in my life. It's a sad tale, but unfortunately, I think we all have our struggles, don't we? John Stott has said this: the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. The creation and the fall. But wait, there's still hope. God introduces hope to us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he gives us a vital promise, one that we need to hear. God says to Satan in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." There's a fancy word called the protoevangelion. I don't know if I said that right, Matt, but I've struggled with trying to say it all week. It's the very first announcement in all of Scripture, in all of history, in all of creation. It's the very first announcement of the coming Savior, the promised Messiah, the one we know as Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15 is a prophecy that tells Satan, humanity, and all of creation that a Savior will come, the one who will be the greatest hero who will ever live. This promised one will be the greatest hero who will bring about the greatest rescue, the greatest victory, and God's greatest story. So to summarize, as we kind of tie all this together before we go to communion, in the beginning, everything was perfect. But when sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, through their selfish and prideful choice, and with it came shame, guilt, regret, pain, and suffering, and death. But God didn't stop loving us. He didn't kick us to the curb. He didn't say, "Oh, well, I'm done with you now." No. He gave us a promise that he would send a Savior, a hero, one who we now know as Jesus Christ. Christ will rescue us, has rescued us, will rescue you if you put your faith in him from all the sin, all the shame that we now live under in this fallen creation. God gives us grace and mercy and eternal life through Christ Jesus. The story of God is an epic adventure through Scripture that reveals just how strong God's love for you really is, and how much he wants you to be a part of his story. The story of God is a personal love letter to you. The Bible, the story of God, is worth binge reading. I know there's parts that are hard to understand. I know it can be difficult. I know how hard it is to read through Deuteronomy and Leviticus and some of these other books of the Bible. But in each of these books of the Bible, that's part of a bigger story. And all these parts point us to God. They point us to Christ. They point us to salvation. It's not worth spending more time learning about God than binge watching Friends or some other TV show. All he asks is that we put our repentant faith in him. All he asks is that we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that we believe that Jesus is what we need, that Jesus is God, God in the flesh, and that he came and died for us. So the takeaway from today, the takeaway that I want to leave you with is this: from the beginning of Scripture, no matter how bad things may get, we see glimmers of hope pointing us to Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of God's story. Genesis chapter 1 through 3 sets the stage for everything that's going to follow. And in the next 8 weeks, we're going to highlight the major portions of Scripture, the major portions of God's story, your story within that story. So what I want to ask is, before we take communion together, if you haven't already, at the tables in the back or to the side, we have the communion elements. There's a bread wafer at the top and the juice inside the cup. These represent the body and the blood of Christ that he sacrificed willingly for us. But what I want you to do is, before you take those elements this morning, while you're listening to the music, just close your eyes. Take some time reflecting on what we just talked about this morning. Reflecting on how wonderful God is, on who he is, the great I Am, Yahweh, Jehovah, the one true and only God. Reflect on the fact that you need him. We all are victims of the fall. We all have sin in our lives. Every one of us in this room, myself more than many, have sin that we need to deal with. This is an opportunity to spend time with God, talking to him about that sin. Before you take the elements, praise God for what he has done for you. Praise God that from the very beginning of creation, from the very beginning of the fall, he promised to send us a hero who would rescue us. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you are truly the great I Am. King of kings, Lord of lords, you are the only one who can save us. As we bow before you this morning, before we take communion as your children, as a body, as followers of Jesus Christ, we ask, Lord, that you would really speak to us. Show us the areas of our life that we still need to turn over to you, surrender to you, submit to you. Show us the sin in our lives that we still hold on to and practice. Help us to truly worship you in spirit and truth, Lord, to truly praise you for who you are and for this creation that you have made. And the fact that through Jesus, we're going to be restored to that perfect creation. We're going to be restored to you, Lord. We will have a right relationship with you. As we take communion this morning, Lord, really speak to our hearts and our minds in a very real, personal way. It's in your name, the name of love, the name of power and authority, in the name of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.